was reading the other day in a book and that someone said that there is an alarming number of people who are growing out of evangelicalism. And you know, they have thought about that, and I have thought about it ever since, and it would seem to be that the consensus really is that the reason for that, now people will give many reasons for it and say that things are different now. Evangelicalism would need to adapt to the age in which we're living, and they're referring to adapting in a way that we would not agree with. And we fear that very often the reason that many are growing out of evangelicalism and going down other roads and starting to embrace other things is that there has not been any growing up. You think of a little baby, when they are born, they are lovely when you can hold them. Just whenever we first had a couple, I was afraid to hold them in case I broke them. But we got used to it, and you get used to hold them. You can nearly hold them in your one hand. And they're nice at that age. But you would be very alarmed, and so would I, if after a number of weeks or months, nothing had really changed. And they hadn't grown up. It would be a really grave cause for concern for the parents of that baby. And so it is, brethren and sisters, regarding spiritual things. And Paul here, who we believe was a writer to the Hebrews, he says there in verse 1 of chapter 6, which is our text today, let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on unto perfection. Now, where it says let us go on, in the original language, those words, that is, phrase, is in the passive voice. And it really means let us be carried on. And while that is the case, it means let us be carried on, behind the phrase as well, there is the thought implied of a voluntary act being performed with diligence. In fact, the word that is translated here, let us go on, is the very same word that you find translated there in 2 Peter. I'll just read it to you. 2 Peter chapter 1. It says there in verse 21, speaking about the, showing us indeed the infallibility of God's word. It says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The word moved there is the exact same word. It means carried. And as far as these men were concerned, they were carried along and diligently did what the Spirit moved them to do. That was the recording of the word. And we have it today as it is because we have the fact here that God the Holy Spirit breathed the word. And the thought here, of course, as it is in Hebrews 6 and 1, the thought is of progress, that going on, that constant endeavor to go forward. And that is what the men did, those who were referred to here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 as well. And with the Christian, there ought to be a constant endeavor to aim at perfection. Now, that does not mean that you adopt a holier-than-thou attitude. I'm always suspicious when I come across that, because I think, what are you trying to hide? Other people may not be perfect, but you seem to feel that you know best and no one else knows anything, and I begin right away to think things. And we're not speaking about that at all, but there ought to be that constant endeavor to mature as Christians. And in respect of the Christian maturing or progressing, the Bible has an awful lot to say. So it is very, very important. In fact, there are numerous illustrations through the Word. I'll just turn to them fairly quickly. Some of them, that is, just a few of them. In Psalm 92, it says there in verse 12, the righteous, that is, or those who are saved, shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Now, if you know anything about the trees of the East, you will know that the cedar in Lebanon is renowned for its stability. And its stability is there because it had large roots, and roots that went well down. And therefore, while the tree grew to be something that was not only beautiful but big, there was great stability there. And that is what God's word is telling us regarding the Christian. He used to flourish like a palm tree. You know what it looks like. And he's to grow like a cedar. And in other words, he's to be well rooted. And if we can use an up-to-date term, he is to be well grounded. In Proverbs chapter 4 there, and the verse 18, there's another illustration. It says, but the path of the just, again it's referring to saved people, is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So you can see in these two references even the thought of progress. The roots going down deeper and the cedar growing into a massive tree, something of beauty and great versatility as well, we can say. Another thing that the Christian would want to aim at is being versatile and being used of the Lord in whatever aspect of the work the Lord would choose to place us in. Mark's Gospel in the New Testament there in chapter 4 and the verse 28, it says there in verse 26, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. So the reference here is to the Christian being referred to what happens to the seed here. It says in verse 28, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, and then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. So it really is on the surface there. You can see yourself that there is that progression. There is the seed, and then there's the blade and the ear, and then after that the full corn in the ear. You can study that out yourself, and you will see in that context that there is a continuation in growth. It may be gradual. Some people it's slower than others. But nonetheless, it's continuous. That's why we would be very, very reluctant to be criticizing people who were growing and maturing more slowly than others, because not everyone is the same. And that's just the way it is. But the important thing is that there is continuation, that there is progress. One more reference here just at this time. It's Ephesians chapter 2. And it says there in the verse 21, referring to the church as a building, it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit, because you are the church. This is the building we meet in. We could meet outside and we'd be meeting as a church every bit as much. It's just that we do call our buildings churches. Some people won't. They'll call them meeting houses, but we call them churches, but we know that we are the church. And it speaks here about being fitly framed together, growing onto an holy temple in the Lord. Again, the thought here is of progress. And there are many other examples and many metaphors through God's word showing the need to go on, or brethren and sisters showing us the need to grow up. That's really what it is showing us. If you look now back again where we were in Hebrews chapter 6, the apostle starts here at the beginning of that verse by saying, therefore. And therefore always takes you back to what has gone before. And this word therefore is really saying, let's look at what has been said formerly. And you will see at the end of chapter 5 that those verses regarding maturity are very closely linked with the truth of God. You can read them there from verse 11, say, on down to the end of verse 5. They are very closely linked with the word of God. We want you to remember that right through the rest of the message, because the word of God is indispensable in this regard. It's indispensable anyway, but it's so important regarding this maturity. I want to just read again in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul emphasized something. Ephesians 4 and the verse 13. It said, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. You see where it says a perfect man? That's the exact same word that is translated there in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 as perfection. So Paul was emphasizing the necessity of this going on. And just one more reference over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And as we said, you could cross reference them yourself at home and look them up. And trust that would encourage you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and the verse 20. It says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice ye be as children, but in understanding be men. The words there, be men, that is the exact same word that is translated in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 as perfection. So this was something that the apostle emphasized. And it seems to me that he emphasized it time and time again. That among all of us, there was that need to grow up. Because you will see there in Hebrews 6 and 1 that he's very careful to include himself. He doesn't want people thinking, well, who does he think he is? But rather he's saying, let us, all of us, let us go on unto perfection, or unto maturity, or we'd all need to grow up. And in a world that has fallen, and even though they may not come queuing up at the door of the church to come and to listen to the gospel, what people desperately need is the Christ of your Bible, the Christ of God as their Saviour. And what Christians need is not entertainment. I'm all for a bit of fun. I'm sure you know that by now, and for sport and all of those things. But in the meetings in the church, we would want a meeting with God. And we would want to be encouraged with in Him. And we would want to be going on. We would want to be, as Paul put it here, going on unto perfection. I'm sure you wish that today. I know that it is a good sign for all of us as Christians when we feel, well, I'm not where I would like to be, and we're disappointed with ourselves. Well, long may that be the case, because that is good. That's an indication that there is a desire there to go on and to grow up in the things of God and to mature more and more. And that is my first point. If there is to be that growing up, first of all, there needs to be a desire. I mentioned to you that the therefore in chapter 6 takes us back a few verses. If you look at verse 11, of the previous chapter, that is, it says, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Now, I want you right away not to think that Paul is being rude here. But the word dull here, it's in the original, it signifies a very slow-moving beast. You can think of some of the bigger animals and how they would move very slowly. That is a thought here. It also signifies soft running water. We've all been to little streams when we've climbed mountains. Just thought I'd let you know that I have climbed one or two there. But we've seen the fast-flowing streams, and it can be very relaxing just to lie there on the grass. I remember one time being in Scotland, we were walking in the Grousemuir, and my legs were sore. And I said, right, that's me. I'm going down here to the bottom of the moor. And there was a stream there. And one other boy was greedy, and he wanted to shoot more. So I let them walk away, and I went down and lay in the heather and almost slapped. There was a little stream, and there was no cars at all came along. It was so out in the sticks for about another half an hour. So I just lay there, and it was lovely just listening to the stream. But you've all seen soft running water, a big deep river, and it seems to be hardly moving at all, and there's no ripples on it. And if you see a leaf or something floating down, it's moving very, very slowly indeed. Well, that's what the word dull here really means, slow moving. Slow moving, like a beast, or like a big beast, or like the slow moving water. Do you see the word hearing? I'm just saying this to so that no one feels offended in any way. Where he says dull of hearing. The word hearing there simply means slow in ears, referring to negligence. Not to a physical deficiency, but rather the thought here is of negligence. Now, sometimes the want of knowing things to do with the Bible is because of slothfulness. And I speak to my own heart, because the Lord Jesus Christ, He rebuked the apostles. He said to the disciples that they were slow to pick things up, slow of understanding. And He reproved them, and many a time I've been reproved. I don't know if you have or not, but all I'm saying is that sometimes a want of knowledge, even in the first principles that the apostle here was speaking about in this passage, is due to slothfulness. One commentator said that where you read here dull of hearing, he says that the word was used to describe a limb that had become numbed through some injury or another, possibly with an athlete in ancient Greece. And you can see a person has hurt their leg and it's become numb, and they can't really use it there. And whereas they may have been sprinting, they find that they're just hobbling along. They've hurt their leg or some other thing. But this maturing that we're talking about, this progressing, this moving on, it is a process. And as I said, we would not want to criticize people that are growing slowly in the Lord. We trust that that will continue for you. and I for one will not be criticizing you. We want you to understand that. But why I'm saying that again is this. If you look in verse 12, it says just about halfway down, and are become such as have need of milk. That's a different thing. Are become such as have need of milk. Are become dull of hearing. Are become slow moving, as it were, regarding these things. So really he's referring here to people and he's saying, you have slipped back. You have slipped back. And now you're one who has need of milk. Now you're one who is slow moving. And what was the problem here? That the desire to mature had been lost. When I was first converted, I have to say that any puzzling questions that I may have had or difficult things I had came from Christians. People actually said to me, and I don't know everything today, far from it, but I knew a lot less then. People said to me, Kern, don't take Christianity so seriously. Well, I wasn't a person who didn't believe in sport or anything like that. But even though I was a young man, I wanted to go to the prayer meeting. I wanted to go to Sunday night meetings. I wanted to keep Sunday for church in the morning and the evening time. And for that reason, people who would have had an interest, Christians indeed, who had an interest in other things, would have said, would you stop taking Christianity so seriously? The person actually said to me one time, and they said it in a nasty way, it sounds to me like you just want to be like the brethren, sit at home and read your Bible all day. I thought, boy, that's a great testimony for the brethren people to have. They just want to be like the brethren, sit at home all day on Sunday and read your Bible. They could have done a lot worse. The Apostle Paul, brethren and sisters, he knew he needed a desire to grow up. For what did he say? He said, oh, that I might know him. If you study Paul's life up to that particular moment in time, the Apostle Paul, in my estimation, certainly did know him. And he had an intimate relationship with the Lord that many others would never attain to. And yet he was able to say, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. There was that desire with him. Yes, he did look in at himself and he thought, well, I'm weak at best. But there was that desire continually to know him. And you know him as you grow up in him. Do you remember John chapter 6? When the Lord was speaking there to a lot of people. And many of them were Christians. And you can read in the context what he's been saying about salvation and referring in verses 53 and so on to coming to him and embracing him as Savior and Lord. And there in verse 60 it says, many therefore of his disciples, these are believers, when they had heard this said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? And it says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? This is a very strange situation where people are listening to the greatest preacher of all, and those who know him are beginning to be offended at what he's saying and the language that he's using as he speaks here about himself. But if you look at verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So this growing out of evangelicalism, it's not new. It's happening over 2,000 years ago. And revival and reformation has come from time to time. But in and through it all, there still has been an exodus from the ways of God, the ways of righteousness and evangelicalism. And he said, from that time, it says, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. And the Lord Jesus, in verse 67, turns to people who would have been looked upon as pillars, as outstanding Christians, as people who certainly knew what it was to be going on with the Lord and maturing. And he looks them in the eye and he said, will ye also go away? Will ye also go away? If you look there in that passage in your own time, you will see that how true it is, him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Because there needs to be that desire in her heart. And there ought to be a desire. And I think that when there's not that desire to mature and go on with the Lord, there's something else crowding it out. So if you want to grow up in the Lord, and I want to grow up in the Lord as a Christian, first of all, there needs to be a desire. There's got to be a desire. We cannot go down the road of other things, as it were, and leaving out the fundamentals of the word. This whole passage that we've read emphasizes the first principles. It refers to those things which basically you learn early on when you are converted. But not only is there to be desire here, there is to be determination to self-help. If you look at verse 13, it says there, "For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." The word unskillful there literally refers to one who has not had the experience that they might have had. Now you, if I can refer to babies again, babies need to be fed and completely dependent. Let's say they're being fed with a bottle. They get a little bit bigger and they're able to hold the bottle and they take it and they stick it in their eye or in their ear or upside down, or they hold it like that and can't understand why the milk doesn't come out. But then they get a little bit bigger and you have fed them with the bottle and you've spoon fed them, and they get to the stage where they can't feed themselves with the spoon, but then they go to the little stage where, if I sit here and do nothing, Mum will feed me with the spoon. In other words, a little bit of, well, laziness has crept in, but they have to be encouraged time and time and time again that they need to learn to feed themselves. And so it is with those of us who know the Lord. What does the average Christian perhaps listen to during the week? You may listen to 1.5 hours preaching at the most if you come to the prayer meeting. Half an hour Sunday morning, roughly. Half an hour Sunday night. Half an hour midweek if you go to a midweek meeting. And that's not an awful lot in the whole week. And therefore, it is absolutely imperative that we nourish our own minds the rest of the week. We can think of various things and we could go widen this out, broaden this out this morning an awful lot. What about literature? There's nothing wrong with reading things. Spurgeon used to read everything he could find regarding newspapers, so that his mind, which was able to take in a lot, was filled with a lot of illustrations and a lot of things that were going on. But there's a lot of literature out there that will not nourish your mind. What about the things that we listen to? Again, it's nothing wrong with listening to documentaries and things that are can be very interesting generally. But I feel, and people have said to me even in recent times, a man said to me, just the other night, another minister, he's in a real handling at the moment with the situation, and people listen to that which is not nourishing and does not nourish their mind. Literature, look at what we listen to, what we look at. Because people, I'm not sure what the percentage is, but we remember a small percentage of what we hear. Just a small percentage of what we hear. And what I'm saying is, there is much that is the very opposite effect to enriching you as a Christian and to nourishing your mind. And if you go from Sunday through to Sunday and you never look at anything that will enrich you, now there are plenty of good books you can read, there's things you can listen to, there's things you can look at as well that will help you, but you'll find it all in God's Word and feeding upon Him yourself. And it would be a mistake for any Christian to say, well, I'm going on Sunday and I'm really praying that the minister will have a word for me. I always pray that I will have something for you. But that would never be enough. Certainly, if I was, when I was growing up as a Christian, as it were, still am, hopefully, when I was first saved, I would never have dreamt of waiting from Sunday to Sunday to get fed. It would never have been enough. I would have needed more than that. If you take a wee look with me, please, in Romans chapter 14, we're speaking here about the determination to help self. And again, we're not being critical, we're just encouraging you to read your Bible and to feed upon the Lord. That is the best thing. But do be careful with the literature that you listen to. I say listen to, I'm not telling you exactly what sort of music or whatever you may listen to. I was saying to one of the brethren this morning that a couple of the boys have had sore ears during the week to do with the cold, and I actually have one now today, and said maybe it's listening to myself singing or preaching. Maybe that's what's giving me a sore ear. We're not telling you what to listen to, but we just need to be careful. that we're not looking at something or listening to something or reading something that has the opposite effect to enriching. But if you look in Romans chapter 14, it says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation." Do you see the word weak in that verse? Romans chapter 14, verse 1. The word weak there actually carries the meaning of being anemic. And it carries the meaning of being undernourished. And sometimes I feel, well, I could be very much in danger of being undernourished if I don't open the book. Some of you would have been in a farm by now, and probably a number of you would have seen a weak calf just after it's born. It seems to have really long legs. And it seems nearly all legs, and it's staggering about backways and side roads and all over the place, and it's really not able to go forward. It's just really staggering about. But you know, that changes. It changes relatively quickly, and the calf is able to go forward because it was nourished, and it eventually, or very quickly, it grows and it's able to go forward. Again, when I'll use the illustration here of the young calf and say that it changes, remember what we said about Hebrews, ye are become such. See, many got beyond the calf stage and have been going forward and then are become, just like the ones we read about when the Lord said to the disciples, will ye also go away? Many of his disciples from that time, they didn't follow him anymore. And brethren and sisters, we really need determination on the human side in these days, because there's plenty spewed out that will not nourish you. And yet you can be nourished. People that are far less than us, don't have a nice building to meet in, don't even have the privilege of as much Christian fellowship. They have God's word and they're feeding upon it. Whatever else they don't have, they're growing up and they're going on with the Lord. I have one other thought here. We've looked there at the desire and the need of it, and the determination, the need of that as well. But the final thought here is a need of discernment. If you look again in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." If you're a trusting person, when I say that I mean a person who trusts others easily, you can easily be fooled, and I am a trusting person. And I was speaking to a man just the other day. He's not involved in the Lord's work, but he is a Christian, and he was talking about his business. And he was telling me about being caught, as we call it. And I said, maybe you're like me, you're a trusting person. He says, I trust everybody. He said, take everybody at face value. And so do I, generally speaking. I know I shouldn't, but I tend to do that. If they're pleasant and nice, I tend to take them just as they are. And you can be greatly fooled. But when you read passages like this, this is referring not merely to a discerning between a person's questionable character and someone who's straightforward, but discerning between bad and good. It seems elementary, but we want to be careful, because it's not as always as easy as we think. Especially if you're a trusting person and you love it when someone is really nice to you, and you feel that, well, perhaps there is something that they could give to me that might help me as a Christian. Well, that may well be the case, but can I use the illustration of a cat? Too many cats in Macabre seem to come to our garden, use it as a toilet. I, a few years ago, was delighted when I read in the local little bulletin that comes out now and again that someone had poisoned a whole pile of them. And three or four were dead, and some had to be put down, and some were sick. What had happened? Someone had left out little bowls of antifreeze for them. Antifreeze is sweet, but it's deadly. And the cats had come along, and they thought, well, this is sweet, and they drank a little bit of it. Now, some people may think it was me. It wasn't me. And although I wouldn't mind buying the antifreeze if somebody else would do it. But I have to say that which was a taste, sweet to the taste, was deadly for the cat. You need to bear that in mind, brethren, when we're thinking here of discernment. And turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 says in verse 13 we've already read, speaking about the perfect man. It's the same word as Hebrews 6 and 1, speaking about perfection or growing up. But in verse 14, why have we to do that? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The thought here is of perception. And it speaks there of cunning men. And surely the reference is to people being taken in, people being trusted. Be very careful what you listen to and where you go to listen to certain things. It says there in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, who is the covenant head of his church. So the reference, and many others make it clear enough, there has to be that discernment. For when you look at verse 14 there, it's very plain. Strong meat belongeth unto them that have matured, that have gone on with the Lord. I remember a person coming to me and saying in quite a nasty way, because they were being very pushy about a certain thing, and I wasn't able to move, wasn't being nasty, I wasn't being difficult or anything, just one of them things where you can't move. And they said, but me and so, we are mature believers, do you not know that? I thought, well, that's good. You must have left this piece out. You need to go and mature regarding, I didn't say that, but I thought that, you know, we really do need, brethren and sisters, to be very careful. That is why, and here's another sermon, that is why we place such an emphasis on Sunday school and Bible class and children's meetings to catechize and to teach the word to the boys and girls, that they might be grounded, if you like, in the first principles, that might be grounded in the fundamentals of God's word. They'll have their slip-ups. Some people are very hard on them. I'm not one of them, because I've had slip-ups, and probably those who are hard on them may have had more. But what we want is boys and girls to grow up as those who learn to discern for themselves. And that can only happen if you mature, if there is that growing. And if we had time this morning, we could go into how this discernment comes into moral questions. It comes into guidance questions. It comes into questions about worship. It comes into questions about association. But discernment comes with growing up. And I think if we look at this passage in closing, that the secret of it all is here. It says they're not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. When you think of the foundation, you think of the only foundation, as Paul called it. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the secret of growing up. And it is him that we want to feed upon. He said himself about going in and out and finding pasture. Feeding upon him in his word. Yes, coming with a heart prepared to listen to the word whenever we do come. But at home, feeding ourselves every day upon God's word. Is it not right to say that we'd all need to grow up? I do trust that the Lord will help us to do that. I wonder, as I look down this morning, have you this foundation that we're talking about? That's just saying, closing, there's no building without him. Church attendance is good and commendable, and people can do things that are a blessing, a great help to others, but there's no building for eternity without the Lord. He's the only foundation, as the apostle said. There's no blessing without him. There's a very big difference in a bit of domestic happiness and blessing that comes from the Lord, to his people in particular. No building without him, no blessing without him, and folks, there's no hope without this foundation. If the foundation that you're building upon is sand is something that is shifting, it is unreliable, and there's no solidity to it. What are you building upon for eternity? Have you trusted the Lord and come to know him as your Savior? Can you say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm weak, and I've been struggling, but I'm going to try to grow up in the Lord and to mature. I'm going to ask the Lord to give me a desire, to give me determination, and to give me discernment. I trust that that will be your experience today, that you will come and embrace him as Savior and Lord. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts today.